Scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 14. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored, and he became clean, like that of a young boy. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Everyone knows that the lion is the king of the jungle. So one day, a very pride-filled lion wanted everyone to be aware of that and reminded of that. He bypassed the smaller animals and just went for the big players. So he goes to the bear. "Who's the king of the jungle?" The bear very quickly says, you are, lion, you're the king of the jungle." A proud and mighty roar he releases. "That's right." He goes to the tiger. "Who's the king of the jungle?" The tiger says the same. "Why, of course it's you. You're the king of the jungle, lion." He goes to the elephant. He says, "Who's the king of the jungle?" And the elephant ignores him. Well, this incenses the lion, so he roars even louder. "I said, who's the king of the jungle?" And the elephant, using his trunk, grabs the lion by the tail. He whirls him around his head 5-6 times. He smashes him onto the ground. And then, using his huge feet, he jumps up and down on the lion over and over and over, just pummeling him into the ground. And then he dunks him in the river and throws him back up onto shore. So you can imagine the scene for this poor, pitiful lion who is just beaten and battered and bruised. And he looks at the elephant and says, "Well, just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean you have to get mean about it." The scriptures warn us about our pride. The scriptures tell us that we will be like that lion, battered and bruised and humiliated in our pride. Proverbs 13:10, pride leads to conflict. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 29:23, pride ends in humiliation. If we don't humble ourselves, it's pretty clear what is to happen to us. And from the scripture that we're going to get into this morning in 2 Kings chapter 5, it's also clear that unless we humble ourselves, we miss out on the blessings of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So my name is John. I serve as one of the pastors here. Just thrilled that you're with us today. I pray that through our time together, your heart grows stronger and your faith grows deeper. This morning, we're going to meet a man named Naaman. John Mast read for us the scriptures from 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, Naaman, before we get into the scriptures, Naaman, it's very clear, was a man who thought very highly of himself. He was an awesome dude, and he knew it. The New Testament has teaching on this as well. In Romans chapter 12, Paul warns us in verse 3 saying, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." What a great warning for you and I. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But it's hard to be humble, isn't it? I learned this at a very young age. Here's a picture of little John. I don't know how old I am in that picture. Probably, I don't know, 4 years old, 5 years old. And if you can't tell what the shirt says, I will tell you what it says. The shirt that I'm wearing in that photo says, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble." And then in very small letters beneath it says, "When you're perfect in every way." Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. This is a lesson that I learned at a very young age. That pride is really this inflated sense of self. It is thinking of oneself more highly than we ought. I've also noticed that we all have this tendency to compare ourselves to one another. That's really where we get hung up with pride, isn't it? Where where I go, well, I might not be in good shape, but I'm in better shape than him. We might not have a great marriage, but boy, it's better than theirs. We get in this habit of comparing ourselves with others, and all of a sudden we start to inflate our own selves. Why? Because we look at where others are. James 4:6 tells us, God opposes the proud. Boy, that should give us pause this morning. That should stop us dead in our tracks this morning. When you hear a scripture that says, God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. There's a really interesting word study for the word pride. In Hebrew, the word for pride, it carries the imagery of a surging wave in the ocean. Pride as this surging wave in the ocean. You know how a wave, it sort of swells and it sort of rises. You think of a wave that it gathers momentum as it gets bigger and gains force and size. Like, isn't that a good description for pride? Something that's always growing and reaching new heights and swells and smashes things that are in its path. So it's this type of pride, this is the reason for this introduction, it's this type of pride that almost cost this warrior his blessing from God, his healing from his leprosy. So we're in 2 Kings this morning, chapter 5. Naaman, we're going to find, really is a commander. He's a military leader for the Aramean army. This is Syria. In fact, depending on your the particular English translation that you have, it might say Aram, it might say Syria. It's because it's the same place. So Naaman is really this national figure. He's a hero, right? He's well-liked and respected by the king of his country because he's had great success and victory in battle. Like, Naaman's the kind of guy, he's probably received a purple heart or two. He's drawn the respect of many. And he's constantly reminded of how special he is, how important he is, how favored he is. He's the kind of guy who he can't go anywhere without someone saying, hey, I'm going to buy you a cup of coffee. Hey, you're Naaman. Can I get your autograph? Like, this is the kind of person this was. But as great a man as Naaman was, he had a problem. So let's look in our Bibles in 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So let's stop there. In fact, I want to look back at that verse, and I want to key in on one particular word that's in that verse, and it's probably not a word that you would guess, so we're not going to play a guessing game. But the word that I want to key in is a very small word. It's a three-letter word, and it's the word but. It's been said that when you see the word but, everything that came before it is now irrelevant. When you see the word but, anything that came before it is now nullified. Naaman was a great commander. Naaman was greatly admired. Naaman was a mighty warrior. He had many victories in battle. But, see, that's the problem. That's where everything hinges in this the beginning of this passage. This great commander, valiant hero, loved by the king. But he had leprosy. I just can't help but think about the parallels for our world today. It's the exact same. It's the exact same. It doesn't matter what accolades, it doesn't matter what accomplishments, there's pretty much always a but. And you think of how that impacts your life and the lives of others. He's very successful at his job, but he doesn't have integrity. He's very successful at his job, but his marriage is a wreck. Oh, he makes oodles of money, but his children resent him. He's never there. She's the most beautiful woman in the whole community, but she doesn't have a single friend. they are well known, but not well liked. You see what I'm saying here, right? Is this word but, we all have it in our lives, and it nullifies all of those things that come before it. None of us are perfect. None of us have it all together. And so in Naaman's case, in spite of all of his accomplishments, in spite of all of his power, all of his prestige, there's something else that is now controlling and even defining his life. He is a leper. Now, leprosy, you might know, is a skin disease that came with a huge social stigma. You've got leprosy? We're not going to hang out anymore. You've got leprosy? Get out of here. We don't want to be around you. We know how contagious it is. He's now Naaman the leper. He's going to be an outcast, rejected, someone to be avoided. He is going to live a life devoid of all human touch. Mighty Naaman is now going to be an object of disgust. It just so happened, and we skipped over these verses, but you'll see there in the following verses in this passage, I'll paraphrase for us. It just so happened that there was a young Hebrew slave girl. She had actually been captured by these bands of sort of raiding Syrians. This is Naaman's country that borders Israel. He's not a Hebrew. This is his countrymen who would come into Israel raiding and pillaging and attacking. And so they had taken a Hebrew girl back home with them, and she's now a slave. And she happened to tell Naaman's wife about a prophet in Israel. Okay, so we've spent the last 5 weeks talking about these two power prophets, Elijah and Elisha. So you better believe that their fame had spread throughout the land. You better believe that everyone knew these guys and what they had done. So of course, this Hebrew girl knew about Elisha. She knew what he could do. She'd heard the stories or maybe seen them with her own eyes. And so she says to Naaman's wife, "Hey, there's a guy. And I mean, I don't know what it is about him, but he can just do stuff." And so leprosy, like a spot of leprosy on your husband's arm, no problem. Like, this guy can take care of it. So Naaman's family sort of catches wind of this. What? There's a guy who could heal the leprosy, and it's just in this bordering nation of Israel. And so when the king hears about it, of course, Naaman is his sort of best soldier, his best leader, his military commander. He says, "Hey, I'm all for it." And so he sends him to Israel to visit Elisha. So we'll pick it back up down in verse 9. We're in 2 Kings chapter 5. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. So this is an international procession that has happened here. This is a big entourage with a national figure, Naaman, and hopes are really high. Someone that can heal him, someone that can restore him. This means a lot, not only to Naaman, but it means a lot to his army and to his king and to his country. And so we see there, we skipped over some of the details, but the king actually sends with him 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 sets of clothing. He comes with wagons and with assistants, with horses and chariots. Like, this is a big entourage. They travel internationally, coming from Aram to Israel, and they arrive at the home of Elisha. So Naaman, think about this in his mind. Naaman is expecting a red carpet kind of treatment. He's expecting a lot of fanfare. He wants this huge welcoming committee when he arrives. That's what he's accustomed to. And he wants instant healing with this wave of Elisha's hand. Like, he's going to get there. He's going to be, you know, worshipped and adored, welcomed greatly. Wave of the hand, he's healed. He probably even expects Elisha to, you know, bow down to him, pay homage to him, recognize and acknowledge his greatness, his superiority. Well, he's in for a pretty disappointing time, isn't he? Boy, this must have been a rude awakening. When Elisha doesn't even bother to greet him. Elisha doesn't even trouble himself enough to saunter out to where Naaman is to go, hey, what's up? He sends someone else. Oh, the Syrian commander's here? Tell him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. So that's the message that Naaman gets. He gets some backwoods servant who just kind of ambles out and goes, oh, you're the one with the leprosy, 7 times in the Jordan. That's your prescription. See ya. And so he is livid. Don't you know I'm a big shot from Aram? Oh, but God doesn't always do things the way we expect him to. Now, does he? No, God often does things in ways that are unexpected. Because he has things that he wants to accomplish in our lives. And as we see this story unfold this morning, how wonderful to see God at work in the life of Naaman. But it wasn't going to be on Naaman's terms. So Naaman's pride is hurt. And so he's like, I'm out of here. He turns. He's storming away in anger. He's like, I'm going back to Aram. He couldn't believe this. You're telling me to get in your stinky, dirty, filthy Jewish river? No way. We got awesome rivers back home. If I'm going to dunk in the river, I'm going to do it in one of ours. So it's very clear that the issue for Naaman was pride. You go, well, he had leprosy. Yeah, he had a leprosy issue, sure. But he also had a pride issue. And when our pride gets in the way, we miss out on the blessings that God has for us. If you think about this story from Elisha's perspective, and I'll be honest with you, there's got to be some imaginative reading here, because we get very little of Elisha in this particular story. We get very little of kind of what he's doing, what he's thinking. It's actually more of his absence that speaks into the story. So it takes a little bit of an imaginative reading, but you think about the story from Elisha's perspective. And you go, well, I don't think he was avoiding Naaman because he had leprosy. I don't think Elisha would have been one of those like, oh, I'm scared to get leprosy. I'm not going to go near him. That doesn't seem to ring true. Maybe Elisha just simply saw no reason to give this foreign leader any sort of abundant praise. Maybe it was just like, I don't see any reason why I should heap the accolades on him. He knew that Naaman had come for a cure. God had clearly told Elisha what the cure was. He knew that the cure was 7 times in the Jordan River. And so in a very practical way, well, give him the message. You know, he sends the messenger. In a very practical way, from Elisha's perspective, he's got the cure for Naaman, and he sent him the cure via the messenger. Did Elisha know that this would be an insult to Naaman? I don't know. I think maybe he had a clue that this would be an insult. I think he probably knew the culture well enough to say when a noble dignitary, highly esteemed foreigner comes to town with an entourage sent by the king, with, as I said, all of this gold and silver and treasures from the king, he probably knew that not responding and not showing hospitality would be maybe seen as rude or a snub. He probably had some idea that the proud Syrian would not want to dip 7 times into their river. But then maybe, just maybe, Elisha had an insight that God wanted to cure Naaman of more than leprosy. I don't know. But I wonder about that, that Elisha's role in this story is he knew that God wanted to heal Naaman of more than his leprosy, but that God wanted to heal him of his pride. And so maybe that's why Elisha took the route that he did. In any case, Naaman did not get the respect that he was expecting or that he thought he deserved. He's like, this guy didn't even bother to greet me. He didn't even bother to say hello. And he's like, I just want him to snap his fingers and I'm cured. And he wants me to look like a fool going down into, dipping into this water. Like, no. So Naaman says, I'm out. I'm heading home. Sometimes our pride makes things worse, doesn't it? Like the young one-star general that had just gotten his appointment. He's getting settled into his brand new office. He's sitting back at his desk when an airman knocks on his door. Now, he wants people to know how important and special he is, so he quickly picks up the phone, and then he beckons the soldier in. He goes, yes, sir, Mr. President, yeah. Yeah, I appreciate the appointment. I appreciate all of your confidence in me. I'll be sure not to let you down. Yes? Goodbye, sir. He hangs up. He's pretty sure he's impressed the young man who's in the room and says, what is it? What do you want? The man says, nothing much, sir. Just came to hook up your telephone. Our pride sometimes makes things worse. Naaman was heading back to Aram without the healing and without the blessing. In his book, Uprising, Erwin McManus talks about llamas. He was in South America, and he just noticed that the farmers there had an unusual way of corralling their llamas. They had an unusual way of keeping them in a secure location. And it wasn't with a fence. It wasn't with any sort of elaborate system other than a single rope. And he noticed that if the rope was encircled around the llamas and it was placed really just at the height of their head, just beneath their head, that the llamas would be kept in this sort of makeshift pen. Don't be a llama. Don't let your pride keep you from God's blessings. See, the llama, the proud llamas, would stand tall, not stooping to go beneath the rope and into freedom. They remained captives because of their heads held high. That's Naaman. Naaman was a llama. Head held high. He's not going to stoop down to this level. He's not going to get the blessings of God because his pride is getting in the way. And so Naaman walks away from the cure, from the healing. Naaman was a llama. Don't you be a llama. Don't let your pride keep you from God's blessings. He was going to stand tall with his pride intact, and he was going to remain a captive to his leprosy. But good thing for Naaman that he had some servants with him, again, as part of this entourage, and they were reasonable people. And so we see here in verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Good thing he had some reasonable people who were with them. So there he goes, storming off back to Syria, and they chase him down. They call after him. Wait. You came all the way here for healing, and he hasn't even asked you to do anything extraordinary or great. He's asked you to do something very simple. Just do it. They're like, seven cannonballs in the Jordan, and you're done. Just do it and be over with it. And so he responds that in verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Naaman went looking for a cure to his leprosy, but he got a complete makeover. I mean, even I think about this story, here's this like battle-hardened military man, and I imagine he's like out on the warpath a lot. His skin is probably like really dark and leathery from all the sun. And when he dips in the Jordan and comes back up, it's like not only is the leprosy healed, but like his baby is smooth and white as a baby's backside. Like this was a complete makeover for Naaman. He probably looked 30 years younger when he came out of the Jordan. But here's the great part of that. It's not his skincare regime. The great part is he obeyed. He did what the Lord had asked him to do. He did the right thing. He did what the Word of God commanded of him. He decided to live out 1 Peter 5:6, which urges each of us to humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And again, I do want to point out here, Naaman should be thankful that he has people in his life who were willing to chase him down in his arrogance and pride and go, hold on, man, just stop. He should be grateful that he has these servants in his life. And you think about these servants, like they didn't have control over him. They didn't have power over him. And yet they cared enough about him to just say, do the right thing, bro. Like, you can tell he's got pride issues for sure, but he wasn't afraid to listen to the encouragement of those closest to him. And boy, it makes the world of difference. Like this story, without verse 13, without these servants who were willing to speak truth to power, like this is a very different story. This is Naaman goes home and still has leprosy and his life is miserable. But everything here, I mean, verse 13 is critical in this passage. And it hits home for us to say, like, do we have people in our life who are willing to speak the truth in love? When I storm away angry, livid, incensed because my pride has been wounded, do I have someone that's going to grab onto my shirt and just say, stop, and then look me in the eye and say, do the right thing. Humble yourself. Don't be a llama. God wants to do something in your life. We need people like that in our lives, people who will speak truth to us, people that will encourage us to be a kangaroo. To be a kangaroo. Now, kangaroos are fascinating animals. Kangaroos, you probably know, move by jumping. They jump both feet at the same time. They don't walk. Kangaroos cannot walk. They jump. And so they've got these really powerful legs and this big, thick, muscular tail. A kangaroo can jump as far as 30 feet in a single bound. But there's one thing that a kangaroo cannot do. The kangaroo cannot move backward. They can't go in reverse. They can't step back. Well, again, they don't step, they jump. They can't hop backward. They can only hop in one direction. They never go in reverse. They're always going forward. They're always jumping into what is next. They're always ready to take the next leap. That's why I say be like a kangaroo. And ultimately, that's what Naaman did when he decided to do what's right. When his servants reasoned with him and he came back, he took the leap. He jumped into the Jordan. So be a kangaroo. Keep moving forward into all that God has for you. And again, God healed Naaman to an even better state than he was in before. And it was because Naaman decided to obey. He decided to jump where God told him to. And then you think about, okay, what if Naaman's wish had come true? And when he arrived at Elisha's house, Elisha greeted him with this elaborate welcome. And there are rose petals on the ground. And he kisses his hand and he bows down before him. And then he goes, okay, get ready. Here it is. Big moment. He does an abracadabra, waves his hand. Poof, gone. Leprosy's healed. Like, what if that had played out? That's what Naaman was expecting. What if that had played out? You know, Naaman thinks, oh, Elisha's an amazing guy. He starts to give credit where credit really isn't due. We've said this before, but I want to point it out again that oh, yes, Elisha, along with Elijah, I mean, these were power prophets, to be clear, but their power is from God. Their stories are stories of God at work. And so maybe that's why Elisha didn't come out to greet him. I don't know. Maybe that's why Elisha gave him a somewhat strange task of not only going down to the Jordan to dip in, to bathe, but to do it 7 times. Because then the healing clearly comes from God. Naaman's healing wasn't that of Elisha, whom he never actually saw to get the message. It was via a servant. But there's no other explanation at this point. When Naaman emerges from this for the 7th time and his skin is totally and completely healed and restored, it's the work of God. And I also just love how God's cure and God's solution here, again, opposed to Naaman's plan, God's solution requires something of Naaman. Like you've got to humble yourself. You've got to go down and get into the Jordan. Like this is, you're called to be a part of something. You're not called to just watch from the sidelines. Isn't that great? That God calls us to be a part of his kingdom. He wants us to be active participants. And I can't help but read this story and think each and every one of us is Naaman. Like, this is us. We see the gospel in this Old Testament story. The gospel played out. Like, each one of us is sick and broken and in need of healing, just like Naaman. We get sort of like preoccupied with life. We get busy. You know, he's going on these military campaigns and he's pursuing all of the accolades and all the victories that come along with that, all of the success, until something bad happens. That 3-letter word, but, that nullifies everything that came before it. And then we want the Lord to fix it. You know, Naaman goes, oh, great, this guy down in Israel can do it. Snap his fingers, I'm healed. Like, we want God to fix it. But then our pride gets in the way. Well, wait a minute, God, you want me to do that? You want me to stop watching what? You want me to stop going where? You want me to start getting into your word? Like, our pride gets in the way and we go, wait a minute, I'm not sure I really want God's cure. I want God to do it my way. And then hopefully, just hopefully, we have someone in our life who very gently and humbly reminds us, hey, give it a try. Just trust God, like his servants did for him. You came all this way to Israel. Just get in the water, man. Humble yourself. See what God can do. Hopefully, we have someone in our life who does the same. Trust God, and let's see what he'll do. And it's in that moment we decide we're not going to be a llama. We're not going to stand tall with our pride intact and yet miss out on the blessings that God has for us. So we go, we're going to be a kangaroo. We're going to hop into all that God has for us. We're going to keep moving forward and jump with reckless abandon into that which God has told us to do. And so we go down to the Jordan. Lord, help me. We jump in. And see, at that point, we've walked in obedience to what God has asked us to do. But then the rest is all up to him. It's Christ who brings the healing. And when our sins are washed away, it's not that we've had any part of doing that. That's the work of God in our life, washing our sins away. We're born again. We're made new. In fact, I love the parallel here. We are made even better than before. And again, why did it happen? Like, what part in our salvation did we play? Like how did we contribute to that with our effort, with our, you know, our prideful work? It's like nothing. That's the work of God. He's the one who cleanses us and washes us and does the miraculous in us. It is God behind it all. We simply come. That's what Naaman did. That was his part. Will you jump in? Because God's got something for you. That's our part as well. Will we jump into what God has? Will we say, here I am. Here I come. And it's God who brings the healing completely, entirely, wholly, totally. You know, if you want to do that today, I just want you to know that you can. Just say, here I am, Lord. I've been filled with pride. I've got a sickness like Naaman, a leprosy of the soul. And there's nothing I can do to cleanse it. If you want to do that today, let's meet up after the service. I would love to talk with you and pray with you. and just go with you before God's throne of grace. To be like Naaman, to say, here I am, to take the plunge and jump in and just see what God will do. Because he wants to bless you and he wants to heal you. So as we think about this story, we go, okay, Naaman had leprosy. In fact, we learned this when we're children in Sunday school, right? This is a classic Bible story. And we go, wow, Naaman went to great lengths to find a cure. He had all this gold and silver and a letter from the king, and he traveled from a distant country. But in the end, it wasn't the gold or silver that paid for his cure. In fact, Elisha refuses the payment. He had to forego his pride. He had to humble himself. He had to do what seemed foolish to him. Go down to the Jordan. 7 times? Isn't 2 enough? 3 enough? 4 enough? 5 enough? 6 times? Now I got to go in a 7th time. He had to do that which seemed foolish to him. He had to humble himself. He could have allowed his pride to keep him from God's blessing, but he didn't. He obeyed God. And what a beautiful story that his healing went far beyond leprosy. And Naaman learned that there is only one true God. So look at the next verse in this passage. It's in verse 15. We're in 2 Kings chapter 5 in verse 15. Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." God allows us to be humble so we can grow, so we can reach that point of acknowledging him, that we would become less, that he would become greater. He calls us, my friends, to jump into a life with him, to depend entirely on him, to give him all of the credit for our healing, for our salvation, for our wholeness. So humble yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Will lift you up. Let's pray. Lord our God, we humble ourselves before you today. We confess to you that often we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And Lord, we just pause in our tracks this morning, especially as we see what the scriptures say, that you oppose the proud. And so, Lord, we no longer want to be an enemy. We no longer want your opposition, God. We want your favor. And we know that doesn't happen on our terms. It happens on your terms. And so today we say, here am I, Lord. And we say, what are you calling me to do, Lord? Because I'm ready to jump in. Because I want your healing, because I want your wholeness, because I'm grateful for your salvation. And I know it only comes from your hand. I know that it's only possible because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross willingly, having never sinned, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Lord, would you help us to live in gratitude for all you've done for us, to humble ourselves, that we would have eyes fixed on you, that we would have hands ready to serve you and serve our neighbors and one another. So Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that Naaman discovered this great truth. There is no other God, only you, God. You are faithful, you are true, you are the only true God. You are almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. And so, Lord, we draw near to you today, asking your favor and asking your blessing. And we do so in the precious name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.